announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added to because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to would come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness could certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, we're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. What I'm saying is this, that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. And although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we are underage, we are in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray right now that you would please help us take these words of life and make them applicable to our lives. Let them become real for us and relevant for us today. Only your Spirit can do that. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would please open this up. Open up the Word to us and open up us to the Word. Let it be a rhema word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's review quickly. We've been understanding through this wonderful book of Galatians, and it really is one of my favorites, if I can have some favorites out of the Bible. Maybe you're not supposed to have favorites. Is that wrong to have favorites? But I got a favorite. I got some favorites. Thank you so much. You're one of my favorites now. And man, how'd you get it so cold? You're awesome. That's great. Don't you wish y'all had a cold water, bottle of water? Maybe later. Let's review what God has been speaking to us, what Paul has been sharing to the churches here in Galatia, and what has been very relevant for our lives today. This has been fun. It's been challenging. I've kind of poked and prodded you a little bit. We've had fun with this, but we've also grown in this. He's told us that there is one gospel, and the true gospel is that Jesus plus nothing is enough. It's everything. That Jesus is enough to save us, sanctify us, set us apart, and secure us for heaven. We don't have to add anything to it. He's enough for us. He is everything to us. We don't need anything else at all. And then he begins to tell us that he was willing to lose, to grab hold of this idea. He was willing to lose his way of living, lose out to that, to be really to able to grab hold of something worth really living for. And when he lost, he found something more powerful than him just trying to live this Christian life out by himself. He found Holy Spirit. He found the Spirit of God. And he tells us that when we begin by him, we need to finish by him, because what used to be the finish line has now become our starting line. Isn't that awesome? Ever since before Christ came and he died on the cross and the veil over the Holy of Holies was written to, what before then, the finish line was to get in God's presence. And only one man every certain few days out of the year could ever get in God's presence. But now that finish line has become our starting line. You can get in God's presence the moment you come to the cross. It's become the starting line from you. And so God's presence is not something that you live towards. It's what something you live from.
Amen.
Woo! Made me want to shout right then. So it's a different way of living. It's a more powerful way of living. And Paul says you got to finish that way. It's not just starting that way. You got to continue to live on that way. And so the question for us this morning is why is it that we're not doing that? And he's going to tell us, the Holy Spirit's going to tell us, is that although when you come to Christ, you become a new creation in your spirit, you still have this thing. Your fleshly mind that you're going to struggle with. And he's going to lay out this talk to the churches in Galatia here, and he's going to tell us that you're still thinking in an old way. And you've got to turn your mindset to a new way before you could ever start living this out. And I've got to be honest with you, you've picked a great Sunday to be here. Especially if you've always thought that there was something wrong with church people. Because I'm going to confirm your suspicions. You're going to say, wow, that's what it was. That's why they were acting the way they were acting. And that's what was going on in that church. Because it's going to get crystal clear. And it's actually going to step on our toes a little bit, but it's going to be from our own benefit, because we're going to learn that for us to really live this issue out of freedom in Christ and be set free where you can be unleashed, you've got to transform your mind. You've got to have a renewing of your mind. You got to stop thinking the way you used to think, because your thoughts will determine your actions, and your actions will determine your lifestyle.
Right.
And so we've got to deal with this in the right way. And so for the sake of our discussion, I'm going to entitle this "Bad Mindset," and I have reason to entitle it through several verses actually. But for the sake of our discussion, we're going to simplify it. We're going to entitle this "Bad Mindset" as the orphan mindset. The orphan mindset. The orphan mindset is wreaking havoc in Christianity even still today. It wasn't just something that they were facing 2,000 years ago. The orphan mindset simply says that I may be in the Father's house, but I really don't belong here. Through Jesus Christ, I may have entered in God the Father's house, but I really don't belong here. And some of you are feeling that even this morning. It's like, I'm at church. I never thought I'd be at church, but I really don't belong here. And you're waiting for somebody to point you out. You're waiting for me to read your mail, and I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you. If you think the Holy Spirit is come to embarrass you, you're mistaken. He's come to help you.
Amen.
Amen? I mean, just be honest with you. When I was a little kid, We had a prophet every once in a while that would come to our church. I was just in one of those churches when I was little. And when the prophet came, I didn't go to church. Come on, somebody. I mean, I was a teenager. I might needed to, but I was a teenager, and I was like, I don't want a prophet telling everybody what I did this past weekend. I ain't going. And some of us think that the Holy Spirit is there just to point out who we are in front of everybody, embarrass everybody, and just really kick us out of the Father's house, because we have this feeling deep down inside of us that we're in His house, but we really don't belong there. We really don't belong there. We're going to look at how big of an issue that really is. But that thought is rooted in a deeper lie, and the lie is this: God could never unconditionally love me. And you may have heard, well, yes, God loves me through His Son. God so loved the world. And we have somewhat understanding of what that is. Yeah, God loves me, but He could never unconditionally love me. I mean, a no matter what, love me. I mean, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me, and yeah, I'm in the Father's house, but He couldn't love all of me. And so this lie is just kind of festering in our minds and in our souls, and it's just wreaking havoc in personal lives, and it's wreaking havoc in the church. I got to be honest with you. Man, it's just having its way, and it's causing church divisions, it's causing church fights, it's causing people to leave church, and this idea that God could never unconditionally love me, and he can't unconditionally love me, I can't unconditionally love you.
Right.
Amen? So, the thought is, well, God really isn't for me, God is against me. God is against me. And you know what's so powerful about that lie, that God is against me, He's not really for me, is because it's partly true. It really is. And that's why it makes it so powerful. It's partly true. Look at this verse. It's amazing. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? That's right. At one time, me, you, everybody, we are enemies to God because of our sinful nature. Because God is a holy God, and He has to judge sin. And we were sinful people. We weren't just people. I wasn't just someone who did sin. I was a sinner. That's who I was. I was an enemy to God. But thanks be to God, the rest of the verse says, through Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled.
Amen.
We're no longer enemies to God.
That's right.
Because God poured out His wrath on the cross of Jesus. Isn't that great? I mean, we don't understand just how important the cross really was. And now, we're not enemies. Because God settled the issues through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so what makes the lie so powerful is that when the devil comes and tells you God could never unconditionally love you, God really is against you, not for you, is that at one time that was true. It really was. And we have this issue just festering around in our hearts. And out of this lie, out of this mindset, comes this orphan mentality, this orphan lifestyle, to where people just act crazy in church. They act like orphans that don't really belong there. I'm in His house, but I don't really belong there. And I've got to prove myself. I've got to cut other people down. If you get out of the orphan mindset, you won't judge other people. Because you know you belong. And my place is secure. And so what if He lets somebody else in? It doesn't take away from my position. Amen? When you have an orphan mindset, though, you're constantly judging other people. You're cutting folks down. You don't like this. You don't like that. When you have an orphan mindset, you're trying to constantly prove yourself to God. And you're finding new ways to prove yourself to God over and over again because the last way isn't good enough anymore. I mean, I really have a hard time describing this orphan mindset. But I found the theme song. In fact, to be honest with you, we're going to sing it together because we've been living it out in church for too long, okay? So, Jonathan, go ahead. Let's start up the theme song. Here it is. Come on. Help me out.
It's the hard knock life for us. It's the hard knock life for us. Instead of treating, we get
Don't it feel like the wind is always howling? Don't it seem like there's never any rhyme? Once a day, don't you want to throw the towel in? It's easier than putting up a fight. No one's there when your dreams at night get creepy. No one cares if you grow or if you shrink.
Nobody cares.
No one cries when your eyes get wet and weepy. From the crying, you would think this place is
Santa Claus,
we never see.
Santa Claus,
what's that? Who's he? No one cares for you, a snitch. When you're in an orphanage, it's a hard knock life.
You'll stay up till this stuff shines like the top of the Chrysler Building.
You better stay in, sir.
Yank the whiskers from her chin.
It's good to laugh about it. And it would be more funny if it wasn't so true. And I do believe there's some pastors and there's some church people who feel like they're Miss Hannigan. I mean, they're there to just rule and reign over you and lordship over you and put you back in your right place. And I'm just telling you, I've had enough of that. I'm tired of that. And I refuse, as long as I'm pastor here, we're not going to have a hard-nut life church. We're going to have a life where we can experience, a church where we can experience the abundant life of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that orphan spirit just says, you know what, I got to do more, I got to prove myself more, and who are you? And you constantly get in fights with other people who don't think that they belong in church either. They may be there, but they really don't belong there. And you get this mentality where it's just not fun any longer. And if you've ever wondered what's wrong with church people, now you know. Is we don't think we're sons or daughters. We think we're orphans.
Right.
Let that sink in for a moment. Because I'm here, but I really don't belong here. We're constantly just dying inside because of this mentality. Paul says, consider Abraham. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Consider Abraham. Why does he tell us in this passage of scripture that we read to consider Abraham? Well, let's just, even though we might understand the story of Abraham, he used this as an example because the churches in Galatia, they had been told the story of Abraham by these Judaizers, these people that was creeping into the church trying to tell them, but yeah, Jesus died for you, but you better add something to it. If you really want him to love you, you got to get circumcised, you got to follow through the Judean eating laws and customary laws. And so they spoke of Abraham. If you really want to be God's child, you got to be like Abraham. And so Paul says, okay, if you need to be like Abraham, let's consider Abraham for a moment. Let's think about Abraham. Before Abraham was spoken to God and believed God had spoke to him to be God's chosen man and of a leader of God's chosen people, God didn't have his special ones on this earth. He always wanted it, but he was looking for somebody that would just believe in their heart that God wanted a relationship back with him just like he had with Adam and Eve in the garden. Before Abraham, there was no God's chosen people. And so God stepped down one day and says, Abraham, I'm going to choose you to be the father of many nations, my chosen people. And the Bible says Abraham just believed God. He believed that God wanted him to be his son. and it was going to make him a father to many. Now think about this. Paul says this, that this is 430 years before what we know as the law came about. You know, the Ten Commandments, you know what I'm talking about? And then the other 600 laws they added to it. 430 years before the law came, God wanted a chosen people. Now, we would have a problem with that in church because our mentality in church is that if you act right, then you can join us. But for 430 years, they didn't know how to act right. They weren't even told how to act right. Think about that for a second. And then along comes God and says, no, I want you to be a part of me and I'll show you how to act right. You see, Jesus set it back on its right place. Before Jesus came along, the Pharisees then said, you got to act right before you can join me. Act right, then you can join us. Act right, then join us. Act right, then join us. And Jesus said, no, come join me and I'll show you how to act right. 430 years before the law was given, God said, I want a people. Now, the Bible tells us, Paul was telling us, well, why was the law given? Well, the law is given because we act like we're stupid children. The law is given because it's to hold us until the Spirit of God comes to help us live this thing out. It's given as someone like a trustee. You know, when even though my little 6-year-old Abram says, Daddy, I want to drive, I don't just put him in behind the driver's wheel going down the interstate. Amen? Come on, somebody. How many of you guys are thankful for that? If you see that going down the interstate, you'll worry. It's like, no, son, you're not old enough yet. Oh, yes, I am, Daddy. I can do it. No, son, you're not old enough yet. And so there's a lot of people who are just immature spiritually. We need laws to tell us it's not time yet. Here's what you need to live by. But now that the Holy Spirit has come along, He's come to mature us. That's why you need to grow up. Look at your neighbor and say, I need to grow up. Not you need to grow up. I need to grow up. So that we can live and experience more of what God has for us. It really is an amazing concept because we get this so wrong. We equate the law with being spiritual, but actually, if you're going to live by the law, it just means you're immature. Whoa. Let me back it up and run it at you one more time. The way that Paul is saying is that the reason you need the law is because you haven't matured and able to walk in the Holy Spirit where He can convict you and guide you. And so, yeah, we still need laws. I still need Jimmy to tell me I don't need to shoot my wife. Every once in a while I say something just to get a look out of her. Because I may still be living in immaturity to where I'm not letting the Holy Spirit convict me of unforgiveness. You might say, well, I'd never shoot my wife. If you don't forgive, you get bitter, you'll be shocked at what you'll do. Those people sitting in death row right now never thought that they'll do what they did, right? And so we need a law that tells us because we're not immature. We're immature. But when you grow up, you don't need a law anymore. I don't have to have Jimmy tell me not to shoot my wife because I have learned what love is.
That's right.
Amen? I have learned what love is, and love is unconditional. God loves me unconditionally. I'm going to love her unconditionally. Amen? Amen? And so I don't need that. This is not marriage counseling. Hold on. So God tells us that we have a better way now. Through Jesus Christ has come to make us God's children. Well, I don't act like God's children yet. Well, God is saying, hey, I want you to be my child, and I'm going to give you Holy Spirit to help you live this thing out.
That's right.
And stop trusting in the law and get to know Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because Holy Spirit is better anyway than the law.
Amen.
The law says don't commit adultery on your wife. Holy Spirit says don't even look at another woman lustfully.
Amen?
Well, I didn't do nothing wrong. You were staring at the other woman for 10 minutes. What do you think about that? You don't think Holy Spirit's upset about that right there? You know, come on, somebody. I don't know why I got on that issue. Get back off. But let me deal with this. Let me go at the root. I need to go at the root. We believe, the reason we can't accept this is we believe that Jesus died for my sins, but he didn't really die for me. I need somebody to forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. We all know that deep down inside, whether you admit it in your frontal lobe or not, your soul is convicted constantly. That's why so many carry around guilt. Just live with it. And we believe that Jesus died for our sins, but he really didn't die for me because I need forgiveness, but I'm still a messed up person, and I can't believe that he really would love me. The truth is that Jesus, yes, died to your sins, but to get to you. Amen? He wants you. He wants me. In fact, this is what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I want to show it to you very clearly in Scriptures. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you, say me, to God. To bring me to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. For Christ suffered once for all. Maybe you've actually heard it in church. Bring your sins to the altar. I've even said that. Bring your sins to... Bring. We say it like that in Alabama. Bring your sins to the altar. And how many times do we come down to the altar? How many times have you come down to the altar? Oh, Lord, I've messed up. He must have known what I did last night. I messed up. Here's my sins. But we give him our sins, but we never give him our hearts. Yes, he wants to forgive you of your sins, but he wants you. Christ came to bring you, me, look at your neighbor and say you, yes, to God. I want to show it to you very clearly in Scripture again. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Since God is a holy God, he's constantly looking for a sacrifice, but he's not looking for a sacrifice for sins any longer. Watch me. He's not looking for a sacrifice for sins any longer. That's done through Jesus Christ. Jesus plus nothing is enough. Amen? So what's the sacrifice he's looking for? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer what?
Yourselves.
Say it again.
Yourselves.
Yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns, or that's the mindset of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you'll know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is for you. It's your mindset. It's your mindset. You have got to change your mindset by understanding God wants you. God wants you. I'm going to blow your religious socks off this morning and tell you something you need to know. God actually likes being around you. He wants to be around you. Well, I don't know about that. I'll go visit him on Sundays, but I don't know if he wants to go with me Monday morning. He wants to be with you. God is a father who doesn't just want weekend visits. He has full custody. Amen? He wants you. He wants you. And the best way for you to worship God is not to offer a sacrifice. Well, I'm going to do this for God and make up for my sins. That's orphan mentality. He wants your heart. He wants who you are.
Right.
He wants to bring you to God. It's all about relationship. You see, when your mind is renewed to be a son or daughter that's adopted, not orphaned, then you will be able to understand how good, pleasing, and perfect his heart is for you.
That's right.
But you don't understand that because you're in the house, but you're living like an orphan. Well, I know I'm here, but I really don't belong here, and I better watch what I say. I better do the right thing. And look, they look like they're getting more favor from me, so I better gossip about them because I don't want Father to think more of them than he does of me. You see how this orphan mentality just is all throughout. It's all throughout the Gospels. Jesus spoke of it, in fact, when he told the story in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. A lot of people call it the prodigal son. I like to call it the compassionate father. But it wasn't just one son in that story. There were two. Right? It was a son that got his inheritance, yes, and ran off and wasted it away. But it was also the son that never got to experience the blessings of the father because he constantly was working in the field trying to prove himself to the father. Both of them had an orphan mindset. Both of them. Both of them. And when, as Jesus was telling the story, it was the one that was in rebellious living that finally understood that he was the father's son and got to experience the relationship. But the father wanted both of them in the house. But it was the one who stayed in religion, who stayed out in the field and never got to experience the joy of his father. Isn't that something? And so Jesus says this orphan mentality manifests itself in two ways. In religion or rebellion. I talked about it last week as either legalism or you think you have a license to sin. Both of them's wrong. Both of them is an orphan spirit, an orphan mindset. We need to understand that we're not religious or rebellious, we're righteous. Amen? Let's look at this. We're going to dig a little bit, just a few more minutes. I'm going to close this morning. But I need to dig on this and let the Holy Spirit to just work some things out in your heart. Here's how this manifests, and there's more ways than these, but I feel like I needed to highlight these. All right, here, the religious orphan mindset focuses on what you can do. What can I do? What can I do to pay God back? What can I do to prove myself to God? There are so many, and I used to be one of them, people in ministry who are in ministry trying to prove themselves to God. Prove myself to God. And I don't measure up. And when you do that, you're constantly in competition with other churches and other pastors. And man, that's a wrong game to play. And I'm not living that way. And so religious mindset says, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? What I need to prove myself. I need to make up for it. I need to work harder. The rebellious mindset, orphan mindset, focuses on what you have done. You know what you've done. And I believe there's some people who are running away from God and running away from His love because you think that what you did is too big for God to forgive. And so you've said, I forget it. I'm just going to, man, if I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go with both guns blazing. Yeah, I'm going to, I've had somebody tell me this. Well, yeah, I'm going to go to hell, but I'm going to have a party there with my friends. And you're just this rebellious mindset just focuses on what you've done and just, I can't. And there's some people, you're not just going out there and just living lavishly in rebellious sin. You're in rebellion because you won't accept that God loves you and God has forgiven you, and you keep struggling with this idea that you're saved. That's rebellion. It's pushing away from God, isn't it? So we're not religious. We're not in rebellion, but righteousness. This idea that you're an adopted son focuses not on what you can do, not on what you have done, but focuses on what Jesus has done and what He is going to do for you.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? Look at this in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We do this. How do we do this? How do we stay focused in this righteous mindset? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He's the one that did it in me. He's going to be the one who does it through me. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not you, not what you can do, not what you have done. Amen?
Amen?
But on what He has done. The cross is enough. The cross is enough. All right, let's look at another one. Religion, this religious mindset, orphan mindset, focuses on getting God's approval. I need to get God's approval. That's why some people, man, I walk into some churches sometimes and people try to talk so religious, I think they're speaking Klingon to me. I'm like, no, not a what? Not a blood what? Now what is that? What are you talking about? I don't understand all that. And it's like, I got a new ministry. I got a new revelation. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And it's this kind of sense like they're talking about, they're needing God's approval. God's approval. Rebellion focuses on hiding from God's anger. Trying to hide. Isn't this what happened in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid in the bushes. And when God says, "Adam, where are you?" It wasn't that God didn't know where they were. God wanted to point out to Adam where he was. He said, "Adam, you're not in fellowship with me. Something's wrong. You're not walking with me like you should be." So rebellion says, "I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide." And you hide by sinning more. I had an honest conversation with a lady not too long ago at a gas station. And I asked her, I said, "Why don't you come back to church?" She said she loved it here at Easter. And I said, "Why don't you come back?" And she told me, "You know what? I'm just doing things right now I shouldn't be doing. And I'm just going." And I said, "You're hiding. You're hiding." And it was almost like she was trying to tell me of a sin to where I would say, "Oh, you're right. I don't want you back at my church." You know, it's weird sometimes, isn't it? She came out and told me of a big social sin that most churches won't let people in. And I said, "No, come on. Come on. Come on, you can come to church and experience the love of God. Amen." And she was like, "What?" I said, "Yeah, come on. Now, Jesus wants to change you, but you need to come on." Amen. And she was just trying to hide. There's some people, they are mad at church because they're trying to hide from God. Amen. But we're not in religion. We're not in rebellion. We want to be a righteous son. And a righteous son focuses on abiding in God's love for me. That's what I'm going to focus on. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I love it in the Message translation. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth, and ask Him to strengthen you by His Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open a door and invite Him in. I ask Him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in what all the followers of Jesus did, extravagant dimensions of Christ's love for you. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full of the fullness of God. Amen. As you abide in His love for you. Because He does love you unconditionally. Last one, this religious orphan mindset focuses on looking the part. And they looked the part. Jesus had a bad issue with the Pharisees on this because they looked the part, but He says, "You're like whitewashed tombstones. You're clean on the outside, but you're rotten in the middle." Rotten. Religion focuses on looking the part. Saying the right things, looking the right way, dancing the right way, lifting your hands the right way. I mean, some of us, I'm speaking for myself, some of us have been in church so long, we know how to play the game. We know. And we can fall into a rut of just going through the motions. Can I be honest with you? As a pastor, I can fall into the rut of going through the motions of even preaching. And I can sound excited at certain points, and I can just go through the motions, but I'll be rotten on the inside. Say, "God, I don't want to just look the part. I want it to be real inside of me. I want it to be real." Religion says, focus on looking the part. Rebellion says, "I don't want nothing to be a part of that." You're going to avoid the part. That's why there's such an uproar against the church here in America. Because the orphan mentality says, "You know what, I'm tired of the hypocrisy, I'm tired of that, and I don't want nothing to do with it." You get mad that other people are picked, so to speak, by God, and you're like, "I'm not going to have any part of that." And you just act like just that rebellious orphan. "I don't want to look the part. I'm tired of playing the game." And to be honest with you, I don't blame a lot of people for doing that. But not us. The righteousness, the ones who understand that their sons and daughters focus on getting to know your promises, not your part, because God has already secured your part through Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at the last verse we read, and then we're going to close. Galatians chapter 4. "But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that we could be adopted, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out," what? You know what that means? Daddy. Daddy God. "And now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you're His child, God has made you His," what? "Heir." Isn't that amazing? You don't have to look for your part any longer. Jesus has secured it. You're tired of living up to a certain part. It's all right. You've got a daddy God who loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. And now you don't have to worry about looking the right part or fitting into the right part. Now all you need to do is focusing on not the part, the promise. An heirship. You have been given through the Son Jesus Christ an opportunity to experience the promises of God in an incredible way. You may be saying, leaning in, okay, what is that? If it's not legalism, if it's not license, if it's love, if it's understanding God loves, what is it that a God who loves me, what's the promises He has for me? What are those precious, awesome promises? We got to come back next week. And we'll start going into them. But this morning, you need to receive the Spirit of Christ in your hearts that cries out, Daddy! I've been adopted! I'm not an orphan any longer! I'm His! And He is mine! I am my beloved's! And He is mine! And you can't take it away from me! And you can't take it away from me! And it don't matter what they post on Facebook tomorrow, it can't be taken away from me because I have a daddy God. And if you want to mess with me, you got to mess with daddy. Okay. I have a daddy God. 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 Wouldn't you bow your heads with me?